on Fall is Coming, Help Me Stand. And the first segment that we looked at is the very first week that we did was talking about it's difficult sometimes to be able to find where we are in our relationship with the Lord when the difficult times are coming up. We're picking this particular series right now simply because as we get into the fall, we get into our routine, life begins to happen for many people. Even if it's not school related, many times workplaces are different. There's just a completely different feel as you go into September and the upcoming months. There's many people who actually dread and they don't look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas because the brokenness that's in their families. And so we want to be able to say, where am I in my relationship with the Lord? This season is upon me. I'm coming to a place and a relationship with God. How can I stand in the face of things that are coming? Whether it would be victories or defeat. I grew up watching ABC's Wide World of Sports. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you. So that was Saturday morning. That was when before some of these sports, you know, you didn't have around-the-clock sports television. And so on Saturday morning, ABC had this program, the Wide World of Sports, and it opened up with the agony of defeat. Anybody remember that guy that was on the high jump, the ski jump? And he just went head over heels, yard sale, fell off of that thing. And I was so glad that years later they decided to let us know that he was alive, because it looked awful when he would crash. And there was this idea that there was, even in this agony of defeat, there's this opportunity for us as believers in Jesus Christ to be able to say, I still serve the great, amazing God that created me. I think that sometimes what happens in our lives is we get to a place to where despair begins to set in. And so we talked about this idea of don't despair, begin to repair. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And it's really only through that power of the Holy Spirit that we can take the steps that are necessary to allow the healing process to begin. Because in defeat, often we can find ourselves retreating back and negative talk comes in. People deal with depression on various levels all the time. And many times it can be traced back to a negative thought life or an improper thought about who they are. And these types of things can be clearly addressed in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who suffered greatly so that we could be victorious. And in our lives, sometimes what we do is we focus more on those defeats than we do on the victory that is there. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am definitely a child of God. And that is something to boast about in the Lord. In my defeats, I'm a child of God. In my victories, I'm a child of God. I think we, as believers, we need to know how it's okay to celebrate our victories. We talk so much in church about overcoming our defeats. But and then when something good happens, we're like, oh, it's, you know, never mind. It's like, yeah, something good happened. It's amazing. Isn't there a great God that we serve and we're following after him? It's okay to celebrate your victories. And it's okay to cry in your defeats. But at both places, Jesus is the one we worship. Can I get an amen? All right, so that's where we were. And we also talked last week about being justified in our relationship with him. This idea of being able to say, what I find out is that I have given my life to Christ. And if you are a believer and you've given your heart to Jesus Christ and you know what it means to surrender everything, now what happens is I need to live that victorious life that God has given me permission to do. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Many times we have permission to do something, and then we still hold ourselves back. We live in our own box. My boundaries are tighter sometimes than God's boundaries. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He's like, you're free, you're good, everything's off. Just begin to be bold and strong in the Lord. And you're like, Jesus loves me, you know. And we hold back what it means to walk in a justified state. I may or may not have shared this story with you before, but just as an introduction to talking about this idea of being justified. My dad, I got a speeding ticket when I was a kid, and my dad was very unhappy with me. It was my first speeding ticket. I don't remember how fast I was going, but the fine was quite high, so I must have been cruising right along. And my dad went in, and he came with me. And here was his initial plea to the judge. He said, "My son is 16. He's unemployed. He mows my grass, and I pay him an allowance. Who is going to pay this fine, do you think?" And the judge said, well, you know, he wasn't surprised. Judges are really, you know, he wasn't like, oh, I've never heard this before. So my dad said, "Who do you think is going to pay this fine?" And the judge said, "Well, you are. He's your kid. He did this." And so then my dad began to lay out for him that not only is my dad going to pay the fine, this was very interesting, my dad was happy to pay the fine. But he didn't know how I was going to learn the lesson. Don't you hate it when your parents start talking about, okay, there's a lesson to be learned here? So my dad was not, at first I was like, yeah, Dad, you're going to pay it. He's not going to make you pay. And the next thing I hear is the lesson talk starts coming from my dad. And I'm like, this is not going to end well for me. There is a lesson that needs to be learned. And apparently my dad wants to make sure that the lesson gets passed on to me. And we began to go through different ideas. I was very uncomfortable. My dad began to talk about community service. My dad began to talk about things that needed to be done. And the judge he's like, well, we don't really, for fines like this, somebody just pays the fine. We don't do community service. And I'm like, listen to the judge. You know, we don't do this. And it was all over. My dad paid the fine. We had that little conversation. And my dad said, I covered the cost. And you notice there's no penalty for you. That was a life lesson that I learned beyond my own reach. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ had done for us. Is that there was a penalty that Phil Taylor needed to pay for eternity. We're not talking about a speeding ticket. There was a price that needed to be paid. Jesus not only paid the price, he suffered the consequence of my sin. That's what being justified is. Somebody says, well, I don't understand the word. What's justified? That's what it is. I have been made clean, not through any circumstance of my own. I could have never accomplished it. Is everybody there with me? If you have asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, that's where you are. You are justified under the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't make that point clear enough for you, because anything that we talk about today is in that perspective of you. It only makes sense in the light of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have been justified, there is a penalty that Jesus not only paid the price for, but he paid the consequence for as well. I walked away from that thing going, wow. Wow. And so my relationship with the Lord has been brought into perspective. This idea of justification has been brought into perspective. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Numbers. This is not a very famous book. It's actually one that sometimes people get into and they're like, if there was ever a part of the Bible that I would argue was spirit-filled, it's the book of Numbers, because it is largely a census. It is largely exactly what it is. It's the numbers of the people, of the exile. It's the breakdown of the people groups and who they had with them, from their wives to even their cattle, to their own possessions. And that's why it's called the book of Numbers. It counts everything. But every single single word that is written in the Bible is God-ordained and Spirit-filled. And so we are turning to the book of Numbers today, and we're going to be looking at something quite specifically on what it means to have a specific guide, to prioritize our lives, and to stabilize our walk with the Lord. I'm going to do that again for you. I want you to see it. We're going to look at what it means to have a guide, what it means to prioritize, and how we can stabilize our lives in relationship to Him. Now, this particular one is talking about a GPS. Guide, prioritize, and stabilize. I'm happy that my friend Tom Jones is here this morning. One of my very first experiences with going on a long trip was with him, with the GPS. Back in the day when GPS was just getting its legs going, it was highly unreliable. You couldn't have anything more unreliable than a GPS. And Tom knew this, but I was the tech geek. And I was like, no, this is fine, you know. And I used it to go to where we were all going together as families. And then one day we decided we were going to head down to the Myrtle Beach area or whatever from where we were staying, that kind of thing. And so I said, that's okay. I'll type it into my GPS and off we'll go. And Tom was very reluctant to follow me because he did not think that we were going to be very well guided at all. And I didn't understand what the hang-up was. I said, so here we go. We're going along, and everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, we take a right-hand or a left-hand turn off of the road that we're on, and it's like, oh, this must be a back way. My cell phone rings. It's Tom. He's like, I don't think we should be going this way. I said, oh, it's all right. It's right here on the GPS. And we're going a little bit further, and the road gets narrower and narrower, to where it is very clear that we are no longer on maintenance roads anymore. And we're not on a back road. That's the even scarier part. It becomes very clear that if I kept on going, we would actually be on the cart path on a golf course. True story. And as soon as it's obvious that we're going in the very wrong direction, this is a true story, as soon as it's obvious that we're going in the wrong direction and our road is getting narrower and narrower, my cell phone rings again, and it's our good friend Tom. And he said, now I know that we're not going in the right direction. And GPS was something that had to get it, you know, the satellite stuff and the roads and all this kind of stuff. It was trying to find the shortest way to get somewhere. But what we find out in our lives is that GPS has actually become something that is extremely reliable in some areas and unreliable in others. And that's a good illustration of what the world offers us. We can look at it and we can get extremely dependent on it. One of the things that my wife really appreciated about me when we were dating before the smartphones and cell phones and all that is I had a very, very good sense of direction. And all somebody would have to do is say, you're heading south, then you turn and you go west, and then you go this way, and I would end up where we're supposed to go. And she would sit there and be marveled at my sense of direction. I'm not the kind of guy that innately would get lost. But over the years, I have become more and more dependent upon my GPS. I almost can't find anything now, because I don't know where I am. I'm just like following the blue, everybody have the blue arrow, right? You just follow the blue arrow. You follow the blue line and off you go. In Numbers, we're going to be reading about the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to open up to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. On that day, the tabernacle was set up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. If you don't know what the tabernacle is, it was a temporary solution for the presence of God to be with the people of Israel. And what we see here is that God would appear as a cloud of smoke during the day, a pillar of smoke. And then at night, he was a pillar of fire. of fire. Verse 16. So it was always. Everybody say always. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out, and in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel would camp. So every once in a while, the cloud would begin to lift. Everybody would pack up their stuff. It would take a long time. We're talking hundreds of thousands, if not close to 1 million people. They would gather their stuff together. There was something that would take place, and the cloud would begin to relocate, and they would follow the cloud. They would go wherever it was going. Verse 18, and the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out at the command. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. So they didn't do anything unless the Lord directed it. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained. Are we getting the picture? Do we see what's going on here? Look, it keeps going on in verse 19, just in case you weren't sure exactly what was happening. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept charge of the Lord and did not set out. So if the cloud didn't move, they didn't move. They stayed where they were. And it continues on in verse 20, just in case you still weren't sure. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they would set out. So sometimes they'd be somewhere for a few days, and then they would move out. Sometimes they would be there for a lot longer, and then they would move out. But do you see, they only moved at what? At the command of the Lord. But just in case you weren't exactly sure, verse 21 lets us know again. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they would set out. So it wasn't just, they would go this far and they would sleep. Sometimes what would happen is the cloud was moving at night. And other times, they were sleeping during the day. And sometimes it would move during the day, and they would sleep at night. The Lord would just move, and whenever the Lord would move, they would pack up camp, and they would go. Sometimes at night, sometimes during the day. Sometimes when it was raining, sometimes when it wasn't. In the good times and in the bad times, the Lord, they were listening. And just in case you weren't sure, it continues on. In verse 22, is everybody getting the picture of this? So Scripture does this for us. If God wants you to get a point, He'll go on for chapters and chapters. Whether it was 2 days or a month or longer. I wonder why God does this. Why does He tell us things over and over and over again? I think that the people of Israel needed to understand that God was only ever going to do something when God was going to do something. And the people needed to be ready in a New Testament language, in season and out of season, for God to do what He was going to do. But God, we just unpacked. Can you imagine? We're not talking about checking into a hotel and packing your suitcase. These people were nomads. They were wanderers. They were walking around. They had everything, and they would set up camp. And can you imagine hitting that last tent peg and looking up and seeing the cloud? Oh, man. We just got the baby down, you know. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. And I have a feeling there's another one. At the command, verse 23, of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept charge of the Lord. At the command of the Lord, by Moses. So the people moved out at the command of the Lord. Let's say it together. The command of the Lord. That's when the people moved. Do you get it? What is so clear is that there is this idea that God is going to move. And when He moves, He wants us with Him. I can remember when our children were learning how to walk. It was so much fun. It was so much fun. And one of the things that you would do is they would get motoring between mom and dad. You know, you got people have done that, grandmas, grandpas, uncles and aunts and all that kind of stuff. You've all, you know, the kid's there. And then the one who's receiving the kid, every once in a while you go. And one thing that I noticed is that if we were to do that, the child would be kind of inter-programmed, right? The distance. If you did it a couple of times at the same distance, and then if you took that full step back, they would get to where you're normally catching them, and they're like, oh, goodness. You know, you're a few feet away now. You're not in the same spot. And you get further and further and further apart. And this is the example of how God is working in the lives of these people. Is I want you to see that there is a blessing in following and listening and doing as I command you to do. There is order to things. And a verse that came to mind is sometimes you've been talking to people. I don't know if you've ever had this conversation with someone that, I've heard it on and off here and there, is that, you know, at work, my boss came to me and said, you need to take a vacation, or you need to take some time off. You're working too hard. You're doing it, or, you know, as a family, we have to get away. We have to be on vacation. We need some time away. And the scripture goes like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. He doesn't let me. He doesn't smooth it all out and say, come on, Phil, it's nice and smooth. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And what happens when he does that? He restores my soul. Come on, church. How many times have you heard the David's song, that shepherd's song, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But do you realize that these words that are being spoken is God is making us do something? He can't make me do anything. I've got a free will. I'm a free man. But even sometimes somebody has to make us do something that's actually good for us. You need this. You have to do this. I don't have time. I don't want. Then it comes down to, what does it mean when we get to that place in our lives where God is actually going to make us lay down? I haven't really owned an animal that's trainable. I own cats, and they do whatever. You're like, yeah, we tried to train a cat one time and that went really well. But dogs, I've seen people that are walking their dogs, and you can tell when they have this dog and they're ready, they're trying to get it to do its thing. It gets to the side end of the sidewalk, you know, and they give a little tug on the lead. The dog just stands there. They give another tug on the lead. The dog just stands there. Then they go up and they like grab the haunches of the dog and give, like, I'm imagining they give this little squeeze and the dog goes, oh, you want me to sit down? Okay. Okay, now it's clear, it's time to go. Go. Okay, go. Go! You know? What is, when it comes time for God to make me lie down, what's happening in my life at that moment where I actually have to be made to take a nap? What's happening in my life where I actually need to be made to spend some time with Him? Because then what He wants me to do is He wants to restore my soul. Let's bring ourselves back to Numbers. Remember what the people are doing. What kind of army do people who were in slavery for hundreds of years, what kind of army do they have? What kind of winning mentality do they have? What kind of strength do they have? Zero. I wonder how often they were attacked. We can actually see in Scripture. But just as a rhetorical question, if a people group is being led around through the desert, being led around through the desert, and there's a pillar of smoke in front of them, and then at night, when it's the most common time for thieves to break into camp and steal stuff, there is a pillar of fire resting over the tabernacle. I wonder how often they were attacked. People are like, I don't know about you, but I think I'm leaving them alone. You may pass. Resting in the Lord is the power and the strength and the wisdom to say that I have God inside of me. And God promises something. Our first point this morning is God promises us something. He promises, in Psalm 47, he actually promises us that he will lead us. He will be our guide. It's a promise. He is our fortress. He is our strength. When we can turn to him, there are songs that are written about it, poetry that's written about it. In the book of Psalms, there's one right after the other that he is our strong tower, that he is the one that I will pray to. He is the one that I seek. He is my protection. He is my strong tower. Over and over again, God will guide us if we allow him to, and if we can find rest in him. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Church, this is something that is so elementary. But in that understanding is something that is so easily forgotten. That we serve a God that wants to protect us. That wants to lead us. That wants to be our guide. He wants to do that. How do I stand in the face of adversity? How do I stand in these situations? Well, one of the things that we see too is through all of that is God was asking them to prioritize. How many verses did we just cover? 19 through 23. We covered an amazing amount of detail of God saying it over and over again. And in the New Testament, oftentimes people get in the New Testament, it's like, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my tower, the Lord is my God, the Lord is great, the Lord is awesome, the Lord is big, the Lord is huge. And it's like we're, you know, and then they came out with the Amplified Bible that just makes those verses even longer. But there's a reason why it's repetitive. There's a reason why. It's important to repeat the truth over and over and over again. The people of Israel only moved at the command of the Lord. And Numbers chapter 9 makes that very clear. There's no question at all, over and over and over again. Because our relationship with the Lord must be a priority in our walk with him, or even in our walk in life. We must have a priority of God is first. I did a message a number of years ago now that was called Don't Make God First. Everybody went, not everybody. The reason I said that is because, you know, when you make a list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. If you make a list, if you're a list person, I happen to not be, but if you're a list person, my list person, when something gets done, when it is accomplished, those of you who are list people, what do you do with the thing that was on the list? Cross it off. Who here wants to cross off God? Anybody? Right? So what I talked about was, is let's not make God number one, which is, I mean, that's our language. That's how we communicate. That's what we're doing. God is first. But in our minds, let's make God the paper that the list is on. Let's make everything that we're doing encompass and be surrounded by God. That's prioritizing. That's more than putting God on a list. Oh, he's first. So if he's first, okay, today's Sunday, went to church, done. All the list people went, yeah, on to number two. But instead, my priority is that God is in everything that I do. Everything is about God. Everything is for God. When I go to school, when I go to work, when I talk to my wife, when I scare my cats, which is one of my favorite pastimes. scare my cats. I've made my cats jump this high. I made one jump so high one time, he forgot to put his feet out. He landed funny. You all are like, aw. They have plenty of love from the other three. Somebody has to challenge them. They're men. They're boy cats. My cats have to be able to survive when we're done with them. No, I'm just kidding. They're all going to, I'm going to be eating at the end of the table by myself at lunchtime. I jest. But the reality is everything that we do is a common denominator must be our relationship with the Lord. Can you see that? That God is not some separate entity. And then I do these other things. It's all about God. We mentioned this last week. When am I not a Christian? When? When would it be okay for you to see me doing something compromising outside of the church? You're the pastor. You have a higher standard. Wrong! I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, let's all be Christians together. Let's all have standards. Right? Yes, I understand. I'm under the microscope because I'm the pastor. I'm not saying that. But I want you to see something very specific. If you call yourself and identify yourself as a Christian, you must prioritize God in your life. Because when is that not true? When are you not a follower of Christ? On the interstate? I don't know. When you get pulled over for a ticket. Right? When are you not a follower of Christ? And if your priorities are right, it's not that God is just one of the many things on my list. Everything that I say and do is about God. Because why? It'll bring stability into my life. You would look at Numbers chapter 9 and you would say, what a headache. Up they go, down they go, camping, not camping, moving, not moving. They wake up in the morning, you know. But listen to how this closed out. Listen to how it closed out. It was beautiful. I don't know if you caught it or not. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Now, I'm not reading between the lines here. This is exactly what this is saying, is they were constantly in tune with what God was saying, and Moses would say before they laid their head down, in the morning when you get up, it's going to be time to move. They were listening to the Lord. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a, although that was a fun little illustration. It was, I am in tune with the Lord. I know when the Lord wants me to come. I know when the Lord wants me to go. And now what's happening is through this little training exercise. Does anybody remember how long they were in the wilderness? 40 years. We just read about it over a few verses. For 40 years they did this. I wonder if any of them learned how to follow God. The end of that time. You know what the answer was?
No.
They didn't get it. At the end of five verses, we're like, okay, hey, we get it. They moved and they didn't move. 40 years they did it, and they were still sinning all the time. God has a promise for you. He wants to bring stability into your life. How many of you in your life could use stability? Isn't that a big word? That's a big, scary word sometimes. Somebody says, man, you just need some more stability. Well, what's wrong with you? Who gives you the right? Tell me I need to be more stable. You're not stable. But God wants to bring a place of, I hear the voice of the Lord. He's guiding me and he's leading me. He's helping me to prioritize my life. Why? Because I need some stability. The reality is that God functioned in the cloud long before humans did. We live in a generation. When I was growing up, stuff would change every couple of years. You'd buy any kind of an electronic, And everybody was like, oh, it's going to change. You wait. In 5 years, we won't be using that, right? 5 years, it'll be different. Now you buy something, in 5 weeks, that's going to be expired, you know? It's almost like they program them to blow up when the new one comes out. Somehow your phone hears that a new one's coming out and it goes, poof. Like, okay. But we live in an age when things are changing constantly. And we need to be focused on, here it comes. Here comes the big, you ready? We need to be focused on what the cloud of God is doing in our lives. How is the cloud? How are you communicating with the presence of the Lord in your life? Are you moving when he says move? Are you going? Are you reaching out, touching hearts, changing lives? When God has you in certain situations, are you alert and aware? Have you gotten yourself to a place to where you can be in that relationship? That's exactly what was being trained to these men and women. Some of them actually got it. Some of them didn't. But I wonder this morning if you would be willing to say, I need to have God guiding me. I need to make sure that I'm prioritizing my life, because we all know I need some stability in who I am, in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important that we do that. It's so powerfully important that we put God in that place in our lives. Let's stand together this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. I wonder if anybody knows what Selah means. Don't worry, I won't call on you. But Selah means to think about these things. It's our word for pondering. So in scriptures, there's many times in the book of Psalms where Psalms are ended with Selah. It means to think about that. Ponder that. Let that soak in for a minute. It's not just some fancy Hebrew word that they just tagged on the end. That's what they wanted. They would say something. God is our refuge and our strength. Sometimes when you're in the book of Psalms, it comes like every other verse. Selah. Selah. So this Psalm of David comes and it's our refuge, our strength, our present help. We will not fear though the earth gives way. Though problems come, though troubles come our way. Think about that. Think about that. God is our guide. God wants us to prioritize our lives. And his great desire is that he has a people that are stably walking in his grace and his mercy. Father, we come before you this morning, loving you, asking for a great revelation to come to us about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be able to go from this building as a group of people that are encouraged by your word, that are ready to see the things of the week coming ahead, that we would be able to say, I will stand bold and allow God to guide me in my life. This morning, Father, I just pray in Jesus' mighty name, every single person here would have that true understanding of what it means to have a stable walk with Jesus Christ. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, in our relationship with you. Finally, this morning, I would just ask that those of you here would just join with me in prayer for a moment. There are some that might be struggling in their walk with the Lord and they need encouragement this morning. And they say, you know, Phil, that all sounds good, but you don't know the situation that I'm in. You don't know the time that God literally abandoned me in my situation. I want you to know that God is here this morning to crush that lie in your life. God has not left you. God is with you always. Scripture says that He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. In your struggles and in your trials, God doesn't leave you. He's your guide. He brings people into your lives. And this morning, if you are in a situation where you're saying, Phil, I really need to depend on the Lord more than I ever have in my life, in this moment, in this time, I want to pray with you. I want you to go away from this time this morning feeling like, you know what? I have a relationship with the Lord. And this morning, if you need to be encouraged in a situation that you're in, I want to pray with you. And I'm just going to ask everybody to just bow their heads and just be thinking about the circumstance. But if you're in a situation where you're saying, if I don't see God come through in this particular moment, well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God has always been there to come through. He's never not there to come through. He's always with you. This morning, if you need that encouragement of God is with you, He wants to guide you, prioritize and stabilize your life. If you're in that situation, can you just lift your hand so we can pray with you? Hands going up here and there, I see them. In Jesus' name, right all over, I need the guidance of the Lord in my life. Hands going up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are still going up. God bless you. We're with you. Amen. Bless you. Glory to God. Okay, the hands can go down. Everybody, eyes up. Right now, we're just going to begin to pray. You are in a row. Almost all of you are in a row where somebody lifted their hand. And so right now, let's just go before the Lord as a church. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. We lift up our friends and our family in this place that are saying, I need the presence of the Lord in my life like never before. Father, we just lift them up to you. We pray, we encourage in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that the truth of the Word of God would be ever present in their lives right now, right here, in this place. Holy Spirit, come into that situation. I don't know the specifics, but Father, I know the God that can heal and restore and strengthen in every circumstance. So, Father, we humbly come before you today, not demanding anything of you, but asking that everything that is required of us, we could humbly say, God, I want to give over to you right now in Jesus' name. We just pray a blessing over each and every one right now, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we seal this time and pray for the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is the Lord good? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I just want you to know, as you're